First Peter chapter 2. The Apostle Peter had a hero. And in his letter that was inspired by God, he wants all readers to be impressed with his hero, the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a time, though, as much as he loved Jesus and followed him sincerely, he had trouble wrapping his mind around some of the things that Jesus said. In Matthew chapter 16, we read the story of Jesus with his disciples, and he asked, "Who do people say that I am?" And Peter spoke up and he said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to Peter, "You know, that didn't come naturally. My Father revealed that to you." And boy, Peter felt great. "You are a rock. You're Peter. And upon this rock, I'm going to build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it." But then Jesus started talking about suffering, about going to Jerusalem and being beaten, mistreated, and killed. On the third day, he'd rise again. And Peter, feeling that he had quite a position, he had just been commended not long before by Jesus, took Jesus aside and he said, "Not so, Lord." Suffering didn't fit into Peter's picture of who Jesus was, what Jesus was to do. And that suffering caused him to take Jesus aside and actually rebuke the Savior. Well, it kind of turned on him a bit. And Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Whoa. For you're not thinking of the things of God, but the things of man." You would like to see the position. You'd like to see the glory. But what the Father has in store for me is suffering. And after 3 days, to be raised again. Well, Peter is the one here who is writing. And as we read, you'll understand, Peter got it. He understood after the Holy Spirit came and gave him understanding of all the events, of all the things that Jesus said. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, if you have an NIV, it breaks in to the middle of a paragraph, but we're going to start there. Verse 21, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, and now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Let's bow together in prayer. And Father, we do bow before you. When we come to the Word of God, we want to be sensitive to your communication with us. It's your Word. Help us to handle it carefully. Draw our thoughts into your thoughts, that we might know your ways that are naturally above our ways, but to understand what you have for us this morning. And I pray that this hour would be profitable as we've sung and our hearts turn to you of all the things that you've done, who you are to us. May your word enlarge on that, that you'd speak to our hearts individually in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when we talk about suffering, none of us wants to go through a period of suffering. If we could avoid suffering, wouldn't we agree? I'd rather avoid that. I don't want to go through pain and discomfort and loss, those sorts of things. If it was up to us, we'd have a pretty good life. We'd be pain-free. But we have prayer times that bring up, you know, this person has this pain, this person is experiencing this loss, and it happens to us. And so then when we read something like this morning, just a little bit of background, because I think we need to understand, and I don't want you to think I'm just pulling something out of context. But when Peter was writing, he was writing to people that were experiencing slavery. There were slaves in the congregations that Peter was writing to. And they lived in a time that slavery was common. For various reasons, a person could pay off debts by being a slave to the master for a period of time. Some were taken captive and made slaves. Some were born into a slave family. And we have slavery going on today too. It's not necessarily something we're experiencing, but all over the world there are slaves, and there are those who are stealing and selling slaves. And so we need to be able to handle the whole passage, but we're diving in here at verse 21 because it says, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." So whom has Jesus called to follow in his steps? And I'd like for us to settle that question, because there are things about what Peter is writing, the Holy Spirit inspiring Peter to put this in the scriptures. It's God's word, and God would want to communicate this to us. We're not the first ones to receive the letter, but God has preserved it for our benefit. Well, we can know we're doing the right thing by talking about Christ's suffering and that we are to follow his example. We can know that we're doing the right thing because Jesus also would be speaking to us. How do we know that? I have three scriptures here that if you have your Bible and want to turn to them, or just mark it so you can, as you're meditating on things of today, later on, you have this with you. And if you're unfamiliar, we have the sheet in the bulletin that has this outline. We can know we're doing the right thing in Mark chapter 8 and verse 34. When Jesus was speaking to a lot of people, it says, "Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, 'If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me.'" Who was he speaking to? His disciples. Who else? The crowd. He wasn't limiting what he was saying to the 12 men that he had appointed as disciples. The crowd around him, those who we would be among those if we were living at that time. We weren't the special called to come with him wherever he went. But if you would follow me, or if you would take after me, come along with me, take up your cross, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. You're welcome. Follow me. When we receive the Lord Jesus as our Savior, perhaps not everybody has, but I'm going to speak to those who have received Jesus as Savior. When you receive Jesus into your life, your sins were forgiven, and Jesus named you as a follower. Jesus named you as a disciple, as a learner, as one that he would have as a special part in his work, in his labor. And so as he calls the crowd, anyone could come after him. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 9, in the Great Commission, "Therefore go," Jesus said, "and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all the things that I've commanded you, and I'm with you always to the end of the age." So go and make disciples of all nations. Who are the called? To this you were called. Who are the called? It's those of us who've responded to Jesus. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, we usually like to dump that on someone who's hurting. Why? But we take it for ourselves. And we know that all things God works. I'm starting to combine my King James and NIV here. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Another translation says, "Who are the called according to his purpose." Well, you know what? when God called us, he had a purpose for us. And if Peter is writing by the inspiration of God, and he says, Jesus left us an example to follow in his steps. I would hope that everyone would have a pleasant, peaceful life. But according to the scripture, I can look out and I can say every single one of us experienced suffering to some degree. Sometimes it's for our families. Sometimes we suffer over choices our kids make. Sometimes we suffer because of things people do to us. Sometimes just by living in this world, we run into things that bring suffering into our lives. Why does that happen? It all happens because we've been called to follow the Lord Jesus, and our lives are lived out according to his purpose. That God is not keeping us from suffering. If you take the rose bush, the roses are pretty. They smell good. What else do they have? Thorns. We can't separate the thorns of life from the beauty of life. That's part of God's purpose for us. And we live alongside people who don't know Christ yet who suffer as well. Why are we there suffering? Why are we living in this world and have events that cause us suffering? Because we're living alongside people that need to know the Lord. And Jesus makes a difference in our life. We suffer not according to the flesh, but in the strength of the Spirit we endure. We have victory over the suffering. And so this is a confirmation for those who walk closely with Jesus. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul wrote this, and he said, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. There will be some opposition. And in the United States of America, we're seeing the heat turned up. Are you keeping track of news, especially regarding Christian people in positions of, well, we can say in positions of authority or influence, a pastor that offered to young ladies a Bible study on sexual identity. LGBT forces gathered against him. Community organizations gathered against him. The state legislature regarded what he did as hate speech. This was an ordinary pastor. Metro Church in Detroit. Downtown Detroit. And he says, probably to his board, hey guys, you know what? We have people living all around us that are so confused, so mixed up. We have girls walking the streets at night. We have people in school that are disrupting class with questions about who they are. What can we do for them? And they come up with this idea. Let's go to the scriptures. Wow! Let's do this. Let's give them an opportunity to seek out what God says. Let's give them some stability. And the world hates it. We're living in a world, even in the United States, opposition is getting more extreme, more severe. Away from us, and perhaps you know, perhaps you don't, that Andrew Brunson, a missionary in Turkey, on October 16th in 2016 was arrested. He was not charged, but he was arrested and he's been held in prison. And he had a hearing, and I got just a few excerpts to read, but he was, do I do that now? I'm getting ahead of myself. No. But he was arrested in Turkey for Christian principles. Yes, there is a confirmation for those who walk closely with Jesus that there will be some sort of persecution. There will be some sort of suffering involved with identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter was one who said, suffering shouldn't be part of this. And later he says, you know what, God has a purpose so that even the Lord Jesus suffered. Jesus left us an example in chapter 2, verse 21 through 23. The scripture says, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin. No deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him as in God, who judges justly. So Jesus' purpose for life on earth was not primarily to give people an example of how to live, as if trying to be like him in their efforts they could gain eternal life. That's not why Jesus suffered, to leave us an example of suffering so that if you suffer enough, you'll get to heaven. No, that wasn't it. But left us an example to follow in his steps, to respond to the suffering the way he did as a believer in Jesus would respond. So how did we read this and we think, man, he was really composed when he was on trial, and we read in the Gospels of him standing before the Sanhedrin, the ruling body of the Jews, and he stood before Pilate, the Roman governor in the region, and at times he didn't say anything, and at times he just spoke the truth. How did he do that? How did he maintain his composure at the trial when he was facing death? We want to learn from his example. Well, he knew all the charges were false. He did know sin. What could they bring against him that would be worthy of death? He had no sin. He didn't try to deceive anybody. No deceit was found in his mouth. He didn't retaliate. When they brought an accusation against him and it was false, he didn't say, "You liar! Look what you did," and start naming off their sins. He didn't retaliate. Instead, well, and he made no threats. You just wait till I'm out of here, and boy, you're going to get yours, you know. There were things that he said that he did. Instead, he gave the situation for God to judge. There was something that Jesus had that we have too. Jesus could say, John chapter 16, verse 32, "I am not alone, for my Father is with me." And he could say in this relationship with his Father while he was on earth, at the end of the crucifixion, the very last thing he said, remember, he shouted out, "It is finished." Last thing he said was, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Those are words we can use when we've been laying on a surgery table. We don't know how it's going to turn out. And we can say, "Father, you're with me. Lord Jesus, you're with me. Into your hands I commend myself. Whatever they do, they mean to correct something. Whatever you choose to do is perfect." We can say that same thing. But we're not Jesus. Jesus left us an example of perfection. We have sinned. We have that nature. It's a sinful nature. And we can be defensive if people persecute us. Like Mary Kay with the dog. She could have felt, you know, something rising up in her. "That dog is keeping me awake tonight." You know? But God changed her heart to care for the people that owned the dog instead. But we can have that defensive posture, that thing that looks after ourselves instead of looking for others. So Wiersbe, Dr. Wiersbe, said, sinners need a savior, not just an example. We need to be saved first and then follow in Jesus' steps. So what we need is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that empowered Jesus. He was dependent on the other members of the Godhead. He was full of the Spirit without measure. He had perfect communication. He had no sin to interrupt his communication with the Father. And so we need that Spirit in us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, there's a good memory verse. It's short. It says, we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, and were given, whether we're Jews or Greeks or slave or free, and were given one Spirit to drink. We need Him in our lives. We need the Lord Jesus to save us, to give us His Spirit, fill us up so that we respond correctly. We need that Spirit of Christ that showed Him to us, full of grace and truth. Well, what did Jesus' suffering accomplish? He took our sins in His body on the cross. Wow. That's what it says. He Himself, in verse 24, bore our sins in His body on the tree. Just for those of you who wonder, how come it says tree? Just because. The Greek word is the word for wood. And it's translated tree here. That word evolved, the etymology of the word is that it became a word that anything made of wood was called, the Greek word that is used here for tree. So He took our sins on the cross. Do you know what that did for us? He took our sins. He bore our sins. When God looks at you and me, He does not see us in sin. He sees us in Jesus. Jesus took our sin. And here's another memory verse. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. God made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us on the cross, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That God imputes to us His very own righteousness. So when we're in Christ, when we say, Christ, come in me, and Christ says, I place you in me, it happens, those two things happen. And so when the Father looks at us, He sees us in Christ, who is perfect, because our sins are not held to our account. He bore our sins in His body on the tree. So that, I always like to look for the so that's. So that we might die to sins and live for righteousness, by His wounds you have been healed. He took our sins. We die to sins. We live for righteousness. His wounds took us off the path of sin and destruction and death. Jesus said there's two ways. There's a broad way that leads to destruction. There's a narrow way that leads to life. He takes us off that Broadway. Now, there's nothing wrong with living on Broadway, if it's in Boise or Portland or someplace, but you want to get off the Broadway of a path of life and get off Broadway on the narrow way, following the Lord Jesus Christ in Him. You're going astray. From Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. It's turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Him, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. But now, return to the One who loves you the most. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the Shepherd and Overseer of your souls. Return to the one who loves you most. He tenderly cares for you, provides for you, never leaves you nor forsakes you. And our final end is peace and rest and healing and wholesome love. Watching from the outside, we're talking about suffering, and watching from the outside is tough on friends and family. And here's the part I was going to read you about Andrew Brunson. He endured a 13-hour hearing in Turkey. He's not well. His wife, Noreen, wrote, "It was the grace of God that he did so well in his 6 hours of defense and questioning. The Lord was there to help him speak, amazingly. But where is the Lord as far as bringing comfort to Andrew? I don't understand. Please pray that the Lord will bring some strong comfort and felt grace." What is our comfort as we walk in the steps of Jesus? A couple of verses from Hebrews. They tell us God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you've shown him. God won't forget. He's not destroying your life. He's building you. Do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. Don't give up. Remember where the steps of Jesus lead. Where do they lead? What's our destiny? Our destination? Heaven. In Revelation chapter 21, John wrote, "I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" Follow in his steps, and you go where he is. Follow on the right way, and you get to the right destination. Trust the right person, and he brings you home. And I'd like for us to pray. Respond to the Lord. Father, this just took a little phrase in his steps, and the things that the Lord Jesus endured, and you've called us to that to some degree or another, but you've also promised that you're always with us. You'll never leave us nor forsake us, that you provide what we need. We would pray for Andrew now. We know that he is suffering, that he is sick. Whether he receives the right medications or not, that's something that guards and prison staff manipulate or determine. We pray that you would meet his need. Father, if we pray for that for someone we don't know personally, we know ourselves. We know how much we need you. We want to walk in your way, having been set apart to you. We thank you that we can step and step and step and follow in the steps of the Lord Jesus through whatever comes, but that we might be people who exemplify the grace, the faith, the perseverance of those who believe Jesus. May we each in our hearts respond to you, Lord, to receive the Lord Jesus as a Savior from our sin, or as the overseer and shepherd of our souls, having led us this far, we know you'll bring us home. And we give you the praise and the honor and the glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen.